Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us, each one of us. We thank you that it's because of your love that we can now gather together this day as your people to worship you. We know it is your love that led you to send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to bear the agony on the cross, the punishment due to us. We thank you that through the shedding of his blood, we may be able to receive not only our sins forgiven, not only be reconciled back to you and no longer under condemnation, but we thank you that through him and in him, we can have the gift of eternal life. We thank you for all that you provided for us under the new covenant in Christ's blood. And we thank you especially for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we thank you that the Spirit of God not only dwells in us, but is your will. That through the outpouring of the Spirit, each one of your children may be filled with the Spirit. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that each one of us may be able to enter into this reality, and also to know how to walk according to the Spirit, that our life may grow in increasing depth of meaning, that there may be increasing depth of oneness with you, that more and more you have the freedom to work in us and through us, that we may be able to attain to all that you intend and have provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have a meaningful part in the fulfillment and outworking of your purposes. Father, we pray that during this short period on earth, you help us to know how best to ensure that our life on earth will count by your grace. Help us not to receive your grace in vain. Help us that we may learn not to be self-centered, not to be distracted by the affairs of this life, not to be led astray by the temptations around us, but help us be gripped by the overriding importance of what pertains to your kingdom. We pray that you fill our hearts with your love, that we may know how to love you and how to love others as you desire of us. We pray that this afternoon you may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and that you will strengthen our resolve to walk with you. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 184th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 67th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 12th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. We are the second aspect of the third point, what God has opened up for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. It's a very major aspect of the significance of the cross, the opening up of the new covenant, and what we can have and attain to. And we are now on the 11th point of what is in the new covenant, 3b11, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood, the 6th message. We'll spend some time on the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit, as this is a very major aspect, not only of what God has provided for us in the new covenant, but also the significance of the cross. A very major aspect of the significance of the cross is the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit springs forth from, the basis of it is the death of the cross, the death of Lord Jesus at the cross. And relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this is an area that is enveloped in much controversy, including a very major aspect of it, and that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so we have spent some time considering the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and also how to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and how to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what we've been considering in the past messages. And having considered how to receive the fullness of the Spirit, how to be baptized with the Spirit, it seems helpful for me to carry on today to consider with you some reflections on the Spirit-filled life. And so that's the topic for today, the subtopic for today. Some reflections on the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is a very big subject, and to cover it reasonably requires a series of messages. And so I'll only be considering some aspects for the time being, because I see this is rather helpful as we consider the issue of being filled with the Spirit, what then, how to go on from there, and some important aspects for us to bear in mind. There's a tendency for some to view the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Holy Spirit as a goal. Many tend to seek for the baptism with the Holy Spirit as if it is the goal, and if they think they've experienced it, it may lead to a sense of having attained, having arrived, a sense of having arrived at the pinnacle of spiritual attainment. But it is important for us to recognize that this is not so. Although the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is very important. If we want to live our lives well before the Lord, this is crucial. If we want to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives in a meaningful way, to be able to live our lives well, to cooperate well with God, then the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is essential, critical. But having experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let us not think that we have arrived. We are at the pinnacle of spiritual attainment. It is not so. And some may also become careless, become complacent, lose their vigilance and their earnestness. We must be very careful to guard ourselves against this kind of attitude and degeneration. In fact, it is helpful and important for us to recognize that in various ways, the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the starting point, the beginning. It's the beginning of a long road ahead. But it's an important beginning. It's the beginning of potentially, relatively healthy growth and walk with God. I say potentially because it has great potentials, but a lot depends on how we go on from there. It's very important that we go on well from there. But if we go on well, having experienced the fullness of the Spirit, it can lead to relatively healthy growth compared to without this experience. The difference is significant. And from there onwards, we can increasingly attain to all that God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in earlier messages, God has provided for us abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot that we have yet to attain to. To attain to what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Spirit is a very important aspect. In fact, as I've sought to emphasize in these messages, helpful for us to see the relationship between the two. the death of Christ, what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in Christ, and the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The two are closely related. We can increasingly experience the abundance, the life of abundance. The Lord Jesus came that we may have abundance. Yes, we can move in that direction. When we experience the fullness of the Spirit, we enter into a life of abundance, but we can experience more and more increasing sense of the abundance in the Lord, and also increasing effectiveness in service. So it's increasingly so if we respond well. So there's much that lies ahead. There's also much that we need to work at, to respond to, and to attain. Never think that having experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that's it, we've attained. No. There's much, much more that lies ahead that we need to earnestly seek to attain to. And hopefully, as we go on, these issues may become clearer. Preliminary observation to bear in mind. One's experience, our experience of the quality and meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fullness of the Spirit can vary. You can say for the individual and also for different ones. It doesn't mean we've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same. No. The quality and meaning of that experience can vary, and the difference can be rather significant. And this bears a relationship with the quality and meaning of our consecration to the Lord. The depth of our commitment, the degree of earnestness. I've spent some time to consider with you how to prepare ourselves to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So as we prepare ourselves in that direction, the depth of our consecration, which can vary, the depth of our consecration, how deep is it? The depth of our commitment to God, to the truth, our earnestness. Now this is a brief summary, but there are various aspects to it. The wholesomeness of our whole response to God, the quality of that response, bears a relationship with the quality and meaning of that, of our experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Different ones can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the quality can vary significantly. Likewise for the individual, when we first experience it, how deep is it? What kind of quality and meaning? So, furthermore, the quality and meaning of the fullness of the Spirit in our lives is not static, but dynamic. So when we first experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a certain degree of quality and meaning. But it doesn't remain static. It can change. It's dynamic, depending on how we carry on from there. And later on, I will even indicate that we may even grieve the Spirit of God such that we are no longer filled with the Spirit. But we can also respond well, and the quality and meaning of the fullness of the Spirit in our life grows. It is not static. It is a dynamic thing. Only the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, because of the perfect quality of his life, he was the perfect man. Because of the perfect quality of his life, the Lord Jesus experienced the fullness of the Spirit to the fullest potential. Because of the perfect quality of his life. But for us, there is a range. There's a relevant and interesting verse that we can look at. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he, referring to the Lord Jesus, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. If you read on, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So this is a reference to the Lord Jesus. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. There are two different ways we can interpret this verse. I'm more interested in the second part of the verse. For he gives the Spirit without measure. I think the first interpretation is more likely to be the correct, to be the meaning intended, although both are possible. The first is that he is a reference to God the Father. He gives the Spirit without measure, and he gives the Spirit without measure is giving the Spirit to the Lord Jesus. God the Father gives the Lord Jesus the Spirit without measure. That is, the experience of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Lord Jesus is without measure, the fullest potential. The second possible interpretation is he is a reference to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he gives the Spirit without measure, which means the Lord Jesus gives to us the Spirit without measure. If it is this second interpretation, then is the meaning would be potentially, because it is not that all of us will straight away experience the Holy Spirit without measure. In fact, while on earth, we do not really attain to the experience of the Spirit without measure, but it's a communication to us that the what Christ can enable us to experience is the Spirit without measure. There's no limit to it in our experience. No limit to further and fuller experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Lord Jesus himself experiences the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit without measure. But for us, the potential is there. There's no limit to our further attainment of a fuller experience of the fullness of the Spirit. Both of these are possible, but both of these interpretations will be in line with what I was trying to communicate just now, and also our whole understanding and approach in this area. The Lord willing, subsequently, I will support this part also as we consider how the scriptures do indicate to us that for those who have experienced the fullness of the Spirit, it is possible for them to experience afresh the Lord filling them with the Spirit. That is, there can be further experience of the Lord filling a person with the Holy Spirit, even though he's already filled. He can experience a fuller experience of the fullness of the Spirit in his life. Well, these are just some preliminary remarks. I now want to go on to consider with you maintaining and deepening the quality and meaning of the fullness of the Spirit. Maintaining and deepening the quality and meaning of the fullness of the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. Maintaining and deepening the quality and meaning of the fullness of the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. I want to consider with you how it's needful for us to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. Otherwise, we may no longer continue to experience the fullness of the Spirit. But not only that, we should also recognize that we need to seek to deepen the meaning and quality of the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. But how? We've been considering how God wants us to learn how to walk according to the Spirit. But what do these things mean? How do we go about it? Having experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we need to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in our lives by maintaining a healthy walk with God. We've noted how the Apostle Paul exhorts us not only to be filled, but continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul exhorts us, be filled with the Spirit. And in the text, in the original text, be filled is in the present passive imperative. Imperative, you can say it's an exhortation, it's something that we ought to enter into. Passive, we are at the receiving end. We are filled with the Spirit. Present communicates to us there's intended to be something continuing, not just once and for all. In the Greek tenses, they do differentiate different tenses intended to communicate different kinds of meaning. The aorist is more once, generally used to communicate that, but the present to communicate the continuing, be filled and continue to be filled. We need to learn how to be led by the Spirit. We've noted this in Romans 8:14. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit, can help us to experience what it means to be led by the Spirit, but we still need to learn what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. And how to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 talks about walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If we desire to fulfill the will of the Lord, then we need to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So we need to learn these things, but the question you may ask is how? How do we learn how to be led by the Spirit? How do we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? This is an area that can be fraught with danger. And the evil one can easily deceive us and confuse us if we do not know how to go about it. The approach is very important. And there are various wrong notions in relation to this area that can render the Christian very vulnerable. So we need to exercise much care in terms of our whole approach. There are wrong notions along the following directions that can render us very vulnerable. And these wrong notions may at times be mixed up with certain elements of truth, including scriptural verses or words and phrases that, understood in a certain way, can be healthy, but understood wrongly can be very dangerous and render us very vulnerable. So I now want to communicate to you what are some of these wrong notions that can render us very vulnerable. Some mistakenly think that a life consecrated to the Lord means surrendering our lives to the Lord, which to them means surrendering every aspect of our lives to the Lord, which means surrendering all our faculties to the Lord. So surrendering all our faculties to the Lord means for the Lord to take over, for the Lord to possess, and for the Lord to use as He sees fit. The Lord uses our faculties as He sees fit. We have surrendered it all to the Lord. And so we should no longer try to exercise our faculties. In fact, if we try to do so, that would be fleshly. That would be expressions of the self-life. If we have truly surrendered our lives to the Lord, our faculties to the Lord, then we should no longer try to exercise our faculties. That would be fleshly. Rather, we should let the Lord exercise them for us. That is, we no longer use our minds to think. Neither should we exercise our spirit or exercise our choice. Rather, we let the Lord think and choose for us because the Lord knows best. And we should offer ourselves for the Lord to use us as His instruments. Our part is to be quiet and still before the Lord and wait for directions from the Lord. And then we should act and move and speak as the Lord directs us and moves us. And this is a spirit-controlled life. Even as we strain to hear His still, small voice or the prompting of His spirit. Now you will notice as I express this to you that many of these phrases sounds familiar and sound right. Be quiet and still before the Lord, wait for directions from Him, and the Lord knows best, we act and move and speak as He directs us. And that if we were to try to exercise ourselves, then wouldn't that be self-life, fleshly? So bear in mind, these words and phrases I'm using is along this direction that I'm expressing here when I say wrong notions that render us vulnerable. But some of these phrases can, used in the right context, have a proper place. For example, the meaning of quiet and still before the Lord, waiting to understand the will of the Lord. There is a proper way of going about it, but in these directions that I'm now coming to you, this is very dangerous and can render us very vulnerable, because this is not the way the Lord wants us to live out our lives, the way God has created us, the Lord desires of us. This is not the way the Lord wants us to live out our lives. The Lord does not want to take over our lives and use our faculties in this way. But the evil one and the powers of darkness are eager to do so. And we approach our lives in this way, waiting for an external spirit to come and take over our lives, and waiting to act and move as this external being directs us and moves us, and we do not try to exercise our faculties. The Lord doesn't want to take over our lives in this kind of way, use our faculties in this way. He has given us our faculties, and we have our responsibility, as I will elaborate afterwards. But the evil one, the powers, the darkness are different. They are eager to do that. And if we adopt this kind of approach, then we open ourselves to spiritual deception and the powers of darkness working in our lives. And they will deceive us into thinking it is the Lord working in our lives, even as they seek to exercise our faculties on our behalf and to take over our lives. But they are bringing us into spiritual bondage, and they will use us as their instruments. God doesn't want to use us as just purely passive instruments. God has created us with faculties, and He expects us to exercise our faculties and be responsible for the way we develop and use our faculties. He expects us to exercise our will and to choose wisely, and we will be held accountable for our conduct and for our ways. We are all familiar with Paul urging believers not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. This is a very important thing. Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. Transformation is a very major issue of our time on earth. And a very major aspect of transformation is the renewing of our minds. Why? Why is it God wants us to be renewed in our minds? So that we can exercise our minds well in fellowship with Him. He wants us to exercise our minds properly, in line with the truth, and not expect God to think for us. God wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that we may be better equipped to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. the Lord Jesus. This is very important. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. The expression of our love for God includes the exercise of our minds. How to love the Lord properly? We need to exercise our minds properly, and also the development of our minds, the renewing of our minds. Likewise, Paul praying for believers that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is a verse we have referred to from time to time, but helpful in this context for us to refer to it again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says he has not ceased to pray for the Colossians to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Who walks? We are to walk. But for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Now this is very, very important for all believers. But this is associated with the first part of Paul's prayer, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So our growing in the knowledge of God and God's will, God's ways, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Our growth in wisdom and understanding is very important. So we need to grow in these various areas so that we know how to exercise ourselves, to choose wisely. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that we can please Him in all respects and bear fruit in every good work. If you read through, the scriptures, you'll find that the scriptures are filled with exhortations. And the various exhortations in the scriptures are directed at our will, that we may choose the path of truth, the path of righteousness, the path of holiness, and to choose the will of God. And we are expected to choose, not just once and for all, but continually, in all situations. When the scriptures exhort us to be kind, to be patient, to be faithful, it means we must choose to be kind, choose to be patient, and so on and so on. There are many exhortations in the scriptures. In fact, we can say, at the heart of it, the scriptural approach, God's approach, is to help us to know the truth, and also to appeal to us to learn to exercise our will in line with the truth. So that we will exercise our will in line with the truth and then fulfill the will of God. And we will be held accountable how we exercise our will, how we live our lives. God doesn't want us to be passive. God doesn't want to choose for us. We are created as moral beings and we will have to choose. Likewise, if we ponder over the fact that God has given us the scriptures, why? Why is it God has given us the scriptures? And not only God has given us the scriptures, we find that those who love the Lord love the scriptures. And the more mature you are, the more grounded you ought to be in the scriptures, and the more you will want to study the scriptures further, not less. This is true of all those who love the Lord through the ages. Church history, you study the lives of godly people, you will find that those who deeply love the Lord, there's a general pattern. Their prayer life and their love for the scriptures, their diligent searching study of the scriptures, and their knowledge of the scriptures, a very important aspect of their growth unto maturity. And even as they attain a certain degree of maturity, they continue to search the scriptures. Now, why has God given us the scriptures? So that we may meditate on the truth and grow in our knowledge of God, and God's purposes and God's ways, so that we may know how to cooperate with Him and exercise our faculties accordingly, and how we can be equipped for every good work. Not just waiting for an external being to think for us and to move us, and then we move. The familiar verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and verses 16 and 17. You'll see that these verses point in that direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. Why? For what purpose? There's a purpose. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's meant to help us in all these directions. To teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That may be properly equipped. The knowledge of the scriptures, this will equip us. How? Why? Because God wants us to grow in knowledge of the truth, so that we'll be properly equipped to understand His will and to cooperate well with Him and to exercise our faculties properly, our minds renewed, and we know how to exercise our will in the right direction. Likewise, in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord spoke to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." The scriptures is given to us, the parallel in the Old Testament is the law, the book of the law. The Lord told Joshua that You shall meditate on it day and night. Study on it, ponder, understand the truth, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And in the scriptures, you'll find that many of these, much of what is revealed in the scriptures are principles. If you look at daily life, the scriptures doesn't exactly tell you what to do in specific situations. Because if you want to apply the scriptures in a mechanical way, you'll find that in many situations of life, you're not equipped. You may say, how should I spend my time? But the scriptures doesn't tell you to wake up exactly at what time, and when after you wake up, what you should do next, and so on. How should I spend the day? It doesn't tell you exactly what to do. But the scriptures reveal to us many principles, and including the narratives, lives of people, how they live out their lives, what is right, what is wrong, when they do wrong, what happens to them, and how they pray to God, and how they walk with God. There are many principles in the scriptures, and we are then to understand these principles and how to apply them in our lives. So we need to exercise ourselves, and how our faculties, whether developed or not, will become very important. So the scriptures given to us to help us in the renewing of our minds, so that we will know how to exercise our will properly. Our whole perspective, our priorities, the way we spend our time, and so on. So we need to exercise ourselves. Our faculties need to be properly developed. Towards the same end, the emphasis on church life in the scriptures, and also over the years, we've sought to emphasize this aspect of God's revelation in the scriptures, the importance of church life. It is in the context of healthy church life. God desires that there be preaching, teaching, fellowship with the brethren, and if these are functioning properly, the end result is that believers may grow in maturity and in the context of the wholesome development of our faculties, so that the whole body of believers, that is, may be built up in love, and we then manifest the manifold wisdom of God. Preaching, teaching, What are these for? God raised up preachers and teachers to equip believers so that they can grow, that they may then know how to exercise themselves well, the wholesome development of their faculties. And as we learn to help one another, we learn to grow in a wholesome way. But having said all this, I then want to emphasize this aspect of what is the meaning of fleshly and self-life. Yes, God wants us to grow and develop our faculties, to exercise ourselves well, but we must make sure we recognize that we ought not live our lives and exercise our faculties independent of God. That is the critical part. We must not live our lives and exercise our faculties independent of God. So our goals, our direction in life, our thinking, our choices, our decisions, the decisions we make, and even the very exercise of our spirit and the whole way we exercise our will, none of these things must be done independent of God. If we do it independent of God, that would be fleshly. And that would be expressions of what we have commonly termed as self-life. Expressions of the self-life. When we exercise our faculties independent of God. When we begin to live as we think fit. Even if we try to do good, to do what is right, if we do so in independence of God, that would be fleshly and that would be wrong. Even if we want to exercise our will to honor God, but we do so independent of God, not in reliance upon Him, not in fellowship with Him, but we just try our best to honor God on our own, that would be fleshly, that would be an expression of the self-life, and it will not be acceptable to God, it will not be meaningful. We will move in a direction of death because we are not created with a capacity to function well independent of God. Rather, we should live our lives and exercise our faculties in dependence on God, in fellowship with Him. When we do so in fellowship with Him, that is in line with walking according to the Spirit. In fellowship with God, prayerfully looking to the Spirit of God to guide us, to enable us. The Holy Spirit fills us so that we may be in the position to develop and exercise our faculties well, and that we may learn more and more how to walk, how to live according to the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God fills us that we may be better equipped and more able to exercise self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the Spirit of God fills us to enable us to be more able to exercise self-control, not to give up our self-control. But when the Spirit of God fills us, God's intention is that we are more able to exercise self-control so that we can choose well in the way we cooperate with God, to exercise our faculties well. In fact, when the Spirit of God fills us, that is the context whereby we'll begin to find that our faculties are sharper and in a better position to respond well to God. The Spirit of God doesn't come in to us to fill us in order to numb our faculties or for us to relinquish, give up the exercise of our faculties. No. It's that we may be able to exercise our faculties better. Better self-control, not give up self-control. So then if we want to respond well to the Lord, to live well for the Lord, having consecrated our lives to the Lord, we no longer live as we please. We no longer live according to our own independent thinking, our own desires, or our own strength. Rather, we must depend on the Lord to strengthen us. We must look to the Lord to guide us how to think properly, that our minds may be renewed, and the desires of our heart. We must look to the Lord to help us so that our hearts may be filled with healthy desires. We seek to understand the will of the Lord and walk in it, even as we continually depend on Him for His guidance and enabling. So, when we are filled with the Spirit, very important then, we seek to understand the will of the Lord and walk in it. But you may ask, how do I know the will of the Lord? Because we've mentioned that the other kind of approach is not healthy. Just being quiet, still waiting for directions from the Lord to act, move and speak as He directs and moves, not thinking, not pondering, but wait, just letting the Lord exercise for us, no longer using our mind to think. If this is not correct, an important aspect of how we carry on after being filled with the Spirit is to seek to understand the will of the Lord and then to walk in it by God's enabling. Because even after knowing the will of the Lord, we need the Lord to strengthen us, to empower us to walk in it. But you may then ask, how do I know the will of the Lord? In major decisions, as well as each moment and the details of my life, is the will of the Lord relevant? Of course. In major decisions, definitely. How about details? Yes, every detail of our lives, the will of the Lord is relevant. We are not only look to the Lord to guide us for big things, but small things, we just do as we please. No. In every aspect, there is the will of the Lord, and we want to walk according to the will of the Lord in every aspect of our lives. So in major decisions, as well as each moment and the details of my life, how do I know the will of the Lord? This is a big and complex subject. Perhaps another time we may go into more detail, but I think at the moment it may be needful for us to look at some general observations and comments. So I'll just make some general comments on a general approach in this area, because it's a legitimate question to ask. How do I carry on after being filled with the Spirit? I must walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, walk according to the Spirit, but how do I go about it? How do I know the will of the Lord? How do I go about in my life? And a sincere believer can have such a question and be a bit puzzled. So the approach, how do we go about it? First, it's essential that we ensure sincerity in wanting to know the will of the Lord with a commitment to walk in it. This is a prerequisite, very important. Do we really want to know the will of the Lord sincerely? But not enough. When you know it, do you want to walk in it? You must not only want to know the will of the Lord, but also sincerely you are committed to walking in it, if you know it. These are not just words. In your heart, you really want to know the will of the Lord, and you are prepared, you are committed to it, to walk in it, whatever it may lead to. But knowing that God being perfect, He will lead us in the way of life, not in the way of death and destruction. So that's the first part that's very important. And then we need to seek to have as good a grasp as we can of the major areas of truth. Major areas of truth and principles, especially pertaining to the being and character of God and the ways of God. God's intentions for man and what He requires of man. Some of the major principles pertaining to this area, to these areas. But you may again ask the question, how? How do I know these things? Well, the Lord has given us the scriptures precisely for this purpose. The Lord has also, it is also in His heart, in His intention that there be healthy church life to help us to attain to these things. So the scriptures being a priority in our lives, we set apart time to seek the Lord, to know the Lord, the character of God, His ways, His intentions for man, and in the context of healthy church life, that is preaching, teaching, we are helped to know some of these major truths. But as I said at the very beginning, very important, do we sincerely really want to know and committed to walk in it? If we do, we will make progress. And then in the daily situations of life, the Lord will continue to teach us. Not just a question of accumulating some principles, some ideas in our minds, but there's a spiritual reality, appreciation of the truth in a lively way. If our hearts are right, yes, we'll be able to appreciate some of these major areas in a lively way. And the Spirit of God will guide us. He will help us as we ponder through, and I will elaborate how we go about it. Again, you may say, but this takes time. It takes time for me to grow in appreciation of these things. This takes time. But what about in the meantime? When I still do not know much, how do I go about my life? It may seem, it is a relevant question, and it may seem, yes, how to go about it. Don't know how to go about it. Well, having become a child of God, and especially having been filled with the Spirit of God, we are not really that helpless. It is very important and helpful for us to bear in mind that will guide us and help us in our ponderings and considerations. A very helpful, important area of truth to constantly bear in mind is the perfection of God. God's greatness and moral and spiritual perfection and their implications. There are many, many implications, and many implications which are quite obvious. When we recognize the perfection of God, it will also help to motivate us in our seeking to know God and to know His revelation, to know His ways. And as we recognize that God is the God of truth and the God of righteousness, there are many things in life which we will know. What is evil and what is the path of truth and righteousness? We also know what it means to trust Him, because the perfect God who can be trusted. We know why we can depend on Him. Helpful to bear in mind that there are many clear truths in the scriptures that are quickly obvious. If we are really eager to know the truth, we read through the scriptures and we will find that there are many major areas of truth, many clear truths in the scriptures that are quickly obvious, that are very helpful and relevant in our daily lives. And we should take time to prayerfully consider how we should live our lives. Not just when we are confronted with specific issues, then we start frantically trying to understand what is the will of the Lord for me, how to respond to this situation. But take time to prayerfully consider what should be my goal in life. What is it that's really important? My approach to life, my priorities, where am I heading for? All this from the perspective of God's kingdom. And from our understanding of scriptural revelation, as I said, church life will also help us with preaching, teaching, and so on. Fellowship with the brethren, discussion, we will not be that helpless. Many of these major areas can quite quickly become clear to us. But that doesn't mean that all the issues of life become very clear and every moment will be very clear of the will of the Lord for us. Moment by moment, what are you to do? All the time, there are so many choices decisions to be made from big to small. Big decisions like career, marriage, to small decisions like which pair of shoe to buy, or even whether you should go shopping. What should you do? How am I going to spend my time each day? There's so many decisions to make. And I emphasize that every aspect of our lives is relevant to the Lord. Our whole approach to life. It's not only in major areas that we seek the will of the Lord, in other areas we just live as we please. No. In decision making, moment by moment, often we may not be able to know precisely, yes, the Lord wants me to do this or that, or exactly how He wants me, or how He wants us to spend our time. Can we know? Very difficult to know. How then do we live our lives? That's where we must bear in mind that God, through the scriptures and through church life, wants to help us to understand principles. And principles are very important to guide us, to give us a sense of direction, a sense of what is right and wrong, priorities, emphasis in life, and so on. This will also help us in decision making, moment by moment, and all the details of our lives. We then seek to live out our lives consistent with these principles that we have come to understand. To the degree we can recognize, understand of what we're pleasing to the Lord in that situation, how we respond to the specific issue, or how we should spend our time, and so on. We bear in mind the principles, the truth we have come to understand, but bear in mind, we don't just simply think and apply the principles on our own. No, we ponder prayerfully before the Lord, in fellowship with God. More major things, we may spend more time to pray, set apart time to pray to the Lord. But in minor details of life, we can just prayerfully look to the Lord, and we generally recognize the approach we can carry on. So when we wake up in the morning, we don't have to pray and pray, Lord, what should I do? Should I brush my teeth? We already know in general why we should brush our teeth. It's not without meaning, because general health, we look after our general health. We don't have to ask the Lord each day, do I need to read the scriptures? Do I need to spend time to pray? These are things that are already clear. But at the same time, don't just do it routinely, mechanically. We do it in fellowship with the Lord, and we know why we are doing these things. How should we spend our time? Yes, we ponder and we consider what are the priorities, what are the things that are more important. We evaluate the alternatives and we prayerfully look to the Lord to help us to recognize what would be pleasing to Him. But we are exercising our minds. We are not just waiting for the Lord to choose for us and just waiting for the Spirit of God to move us. But we exercise ourselves to ponder over these things in fellowship with the Lord. There is a place for us to seek and to recognize and to seek to discern the will of the Lord and the guidance of the Holy Spirit on specific issues and in specific contexts. Even as we ponder over the various principles, we also seek to understand, Lord, what is your will for me? Should I take up this job? Should I change job? Should I do this or that? Yes, there's a place for us to seek to recognize, to discern the will of the Lord, His guidance for us in specific issues, specific contexts, and sometimes even beyond what our minds can understand. There is a place for this, but very important, bear in mind, all this must be done within the context and framework of our knowledge of the being of God, our understanding of God and God's ways, and within the framework of understanding of the principles and truths revealed in the scriptures. It must be within this framework. And we do prayerfully ponder over the matter. In the light of understanding of the truth, we seek to understand what is God seeking to guide us to embark upon. If we do not grow in our knowledge of the truth, we do not seek to understand the will of God within the framework of understanding of the being of God, His character, His ways, and the principles and truths revealed in the scriptures, we can easily be deceived and even go very far astray. And this is not just theoretically. Many believers have suffered shipwreck in their faith and suffered very negative consequences because they have not sought to understand the truths, the principles of the scriptures, and sought to work out their lives within the framework of the truths revealed in the scriptures. So our seeking to understand how God is guiding us on specific issues must be consistent with and not contrary to the principles and truths revealed in the scriptures. Yes, at times it can go beyond what our minds can understand. That is possible. But not contrary to the principles and the truths. With passing time, more and more also, we grow in our appreciation, understanding of the meaning of the fellowship with God and the meaning of God's guidance in a healthy sense, the Spirit of God guiding us. But be very careful in this area. It must be in the context of our growing appreciation of God and the ways of God and the renewal of our minds. Do not become lazy, nor careless. Be prayerful, be vigilant. Then we need to work at what we recognize the Lord desires of us. As I mentioned, there are many clear, obvious truths. We must work at it. If we are sincere, I mentioned just now, we want to know the will of the Lord, we are committed to work it out. So we must work at what is clear. As we do that, we will continue to grow. And many areas which are not clear to us will become clearer and clearer. But this is vital. It's no point saying there are so many things I don't understand. Lord, I want to know your will, but I don't know what is your will in this and that. But there are many things that are very clear. We are not prepared to work at them. There's much to work at that we already recognize. Work at them. That's the positive part. Then the negative part. We must make sure that we turn away from what we know and we recognize is not pleasing to the Lord. If we do not turn away from what we recognize is not pleasing to the Lord, then our spiritual health will go down and we will not be so sensitive to the guidance of the Spirit, and we will be more vulnerable, more easily deceived, and even our hearts become corrupted and we will be deceived. What we think are reasonable things may just be wrongful desires, the evil one trying to draw us in negative directions and even giving us many reasons to justify those actions and even justifying ourselves that we are actually walking with God and seeking to please God. So we must turn away from what we recognize is not pleasing to the Lord. That's why I mentioned just now about the maintaining the fullness of the Spirit by working at what we recognize is pleasing to the Lord, turning away from what we recognize is negative and displeasing to Him. We must make sure we do not harden our hearts. We must maintain a spirit of humility and a repentant spirit. It's vital when we recognize something is wrong in our lives, or in our conduct, in our attitude, or in our spirit, that we do not persist in it. When we persist in it, we grieve the Spirit of God, many things become blur. More and more, the Spirit of God will not have the freedom to work in our lives. More and more, the powers of darkness will have the freedom to work in us and to deceive us. So if we work our lives in this way, in sincerity, sincerely, earnestly, consistently, we work our lives in this way, we will grow in our knowledge of God, in our knowledge of the truth, and how to walk with Him. We can ask ourselves this question. If we want to walk with God and in truth, and this is also God's will, Will it not come to pass? Will it not lead us and guide us and enable us? Surely He will, if on our part we are prepared to do our part. God fills us with the Spirit so that the Spirit of truth will lead us into all the truth, and also to lead us in the path that will glorify Christ in our lives and will empower us to do so. This is very clear. We've seen this in relation to the role of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth will lead us into all the truth. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us in the Scriptures. And also the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will glorify Christ. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we are in a much better position to recognize the Spirit of God drawing us and helping us in these directions, in recognizing, knowing the truth, and how to live our lives in a manner that will truly honor the Lord. At the same time, the Spirit of God will empower us if we continue to depend on the Lord, to trust Him, to rely upon Him. Let us take note that we make a definite commitment to choose to consecrate our lives to the Lord, to live for Him according to His will from that moment onwards. It's a definite commitment. We choose to consecrate our lives. We commit our lives to the Lord, to live for Him, to according to His will. And commitment means from then onwards, not just for that moment of time. That is not the meaning of commitment to consecrate our lives to the Lord. So it's from that moment onwards. That's the meaning of commitment. But having committed our lives to the Lord, consecrated our lives to the Lord, to live for Him from that moment onwards, it does not mean that from then onwards, we do not need to choose anymore. We cannot say, I've already chosen. I've already chosen to commit my life to the Lord, consecrated my life to the Lord, so I do not need to choose anymore. It's then for the Lord to take over. I've already committed everything to Him. No. Yes, the definite commitment takes place at the moment of time, and it's from that moment onwards you want to live for Him. But it doesn't mean we need to choose anymore, but rather, day by day, moment by moment, we need to constantly exercise our faculties in fellowship with the Lord, and continually we need to choose to reaffirm, to align our hearts with Him, to choose to move and act according to what we recognize to be pleasing to Him, and to rely on the enabling of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live it out, consistent with the commitment we've made. So it's not a commitment once for all and that's it, we need not choose anymore. We make a commitment and we continually choose, consistent with that commitment. God wants us to have a meaningful and active part in fellowship with Him in the outworking and fulfillment of His purposes. And He doesn't want merely to use us as passive instruments. Rather, He wants us to be His friends, that we cooperate with Him with understanding, that there's willing, active, meaningful cooperation with understanding as far as possible. That's why He wants us to grow into maturity, in knowledge, in understanding, so that we can cooperate with Him willingly, actively, with understanding, and that is in the direction of friendship, not just mere passive instruments for the Lord to use, just as one would use a hammer or a tool. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 15. Verses 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." The Lord Jesus wants us to be His friends, But it starts off with submission to Him. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So the consecration, the submission to do the will of the Lord. He's our Lord, our Master. But then the Lord helps us to see here. He says, no longer do I call you friend, do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Lord made known to us. He wants us to understand so that we can work out together with Him in fellowship, in active cooperation, but in submission. Submitted to Him, but with active cooperation, with understanding. He wants us to work our lives in this way because this is very meaningful in the context of friendship. As I said, not just using us as mere passive instruments, or like the way some people in the past treat their slaves. Do this, do that. Whether the slave understands or not, it doesn't matter. Just do as I tell you. No, the Lord wants us to work out together with Him, in submission to Him, but there's a sense of partnership. In fact, the word fellowship can also be translated as partnership. That we have a meaningful part in it. The need to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, exercise care. Bear in mind that Paul also warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit and not to quench the Spirit. In recent times, we've been looking at this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So Paul warns us, do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. We need to take care. It is possible, having experienced the fullness of the Spirit, to grieve the Spirit of God through disobedience, complacency, and failure to maintain a healthy walk with God, such that we cease being filled with the Spirit. Let us not be presumptuous and think that once we've experienced the fullness of the Spirit, we'll always be filled with the Spirit. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, to quench the Spirit through a life of complacency, disobedience. We may no longer be filled with the Spirit. And so we need prayerfully to review our lives periodically in the light of scriptural revelation of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. What we've been considering in earlier messages on how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit, so that we may respond well to God in those directions. We need to put right what needs to be put right. Confess our wrongdoings to the Lord in repentance and asking the Lord to forgive us, to wash away our sins. This needs to be maintained as a continuing process whenever we recognize there's something wrong in our lives. But at the same time, it's also helpful, on the one hand, to maintain this as a continuing basis. Anytime we recognize anything wrong, to quickly repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, to wash away our sins. But it's also helpful, once in a while, from time to time, to do this in a more thorough way, to review our lives more thoroughly before the Lord. In our time with the Lord, to pray over, to ponder over our lives, to sort out, to put right what needs to be put right, which at times may not be immediately obvious. And sometimes there are indications that something is wrong in our lives. We are not growing so well. We are not able to receive so well in our time with the Lord, in our times together, as we listen to messages and so on. At times are indications that something may not be so right in our lives. It's helpful from time to time to spend a more extended time in a more thorough way to ponder over our lives before the Lord, to try to sort out, to put right what needs to be put right, including some of the areas that are not so obvious immediately, to ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and ask Him to help us to recognize those things that are not right, and then to consecrate afresh our lives to the Lord. it doesn't mean having once consecrated our lives to the Lord is once and for all, and it's wrong to consecrate our lives afresh to the Lord. No, it's not wrong. We affirm. We reaffirm, we consecrate our lives afresh to the Lord, ask Him to wash away our sins, and we can ask Him to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. This is relevant for all those who desire to maintain a healthy walk with the Lord and to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Let us take note. The Lord does not merely fill us with the Holy Spirit once and for all when we experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think it's just once and for all we are filled with the Spirit. No, that's not so. There are scriptural references to subsequent experiences by believers of the Lord filling them afresh with the fullness of the Spirit. That is, those who have already experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There are scriptural references of subsequent experiences of these believers of the Lord filling them afresh with the Holy Spirit. For example, let us turn to Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All those who were gathered there praying, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the context where Peter and John, having faced persecution by the Jewish leaders, faced the council, the Sanhedrin, having been released, they went back to the brethren. Verse 23 tells us, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. It's in this context that these believers gathered together to pray. In that context, verse 31 tells us, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you reflect over, you will see that these are not people who have never experienced the fullness of the Spirit. For example, Peter himself. He was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Likewise, many others. In fact, these who are gathered here, we can say likely many of them, if not most of them, or even possibly all of them who are present here, they had already experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But here, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. In the earlier part of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 8, you look at Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The description here seems to be a description of Peter experiencing afresh the Lord filling him with the Holy Spirit at that moment of time. You look at the margin, verse 8 says, or having just been filled. The description here, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, seems to be an indication that at that moment of time, that Peter was experiencing afresh the Lord filling him with the Spirit. Well, later we see him again experiencing together with the brethren in verse 31. Then likewise, we see the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. This was in the context of Paul confronting Elymas, the magician, who was opposing Paul, who was witnessing to Sergius Paulus. Verse 9 says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him, that is on Elymas the magician, and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, and so on. As Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, likewise, again, the magician says, of having just been filled. Again here, this seems to be a description of Paul just experiencing afresh, the Lord filling him afresh with the Holy Spirit. These references that I referred to there are two aspects that I want to draw to your attention. A, on all these three occasions, the indications are in this context is likely that the Lord not only filled with the Spirit those who had already experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but while they were filled with the Spirit. That means not just those who have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but have ceased being filled, now the Lord filled them afresh. These are likely to be people who not only have experienced the fullness of the Spirit, but at that moment of time, they were filled with the Spirit, but the Lord still filled them afresh with the Spirit. For example, Peter, when he was filled with the Spirit, is it likely that at that time he was not filled with the Spirit? He had already grieved the Spirit no longer filled him? No. Likely he was filled with the Spirit. Be filled and continue to be filled, the Apostle Paul tells us. Likely Paul maintained the fullness of the Spirit in his life, but in Acts chapter 13 verse 9, he experienced afresh the Lord filling him with the Spirit. Now this means that one who is filled with the Spirit can further experience the Lord filling him with the Holy Spirit while he is filled. Which means that this helps us to see that it does not mean that when one is filled with the Holy Spirit, he cannot receive more of the Holy Spirit. He cannot further experience the Lord filling him with the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, it's possible for the Lord to fill us further with the Spirit. Earlier I've mentioned that the Lord Jesus experienced the fullness of the Spirit without measure, the fullest potential. But for us, there's a range. When we feel the Spirit, but it's possible for us to experience further the Lord filling us afresh, and also more of the Holy Spirit, to receive more of the Holy Spirit in our lives is possible. The second aspect I want to draw attention to is that it is likely for the various ones in all three contexts that the Lord enable them to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit afresh. The Lord filling them afresh with the Holy Spirit to specially empower and equip them for the needs of the situation. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it must always be in this kind of context, but these are some contexts whereby this can take place, which has implications for us. For example, Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4 verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the context where Peter was replying to the Jewish council of Sanhedrin, and it is not an easy time. The Lord specially empowered him and equipped him. Likewise, Acts 13 verse 9, Paul confronting Elymas. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, addressed and confronted Elymas. So it was in the need of the situation, the Lord specially empowered and equipped him. Similarly, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they were praying, it was in the context of persecution, and they were praying to the Lord. You can read the context for yourself. They were praying to the Lord for boldness to witness in a difficult context of persecution. And the Lord filled them afresh with the Holy Spirit to empower them to witness with boldness in this context of persecution. So we can bear this in mind when we are about to, or we are confronted with, or we are going through particularly difficult situations or contexts in which we sense the need for special enabling of the Lord, to look to him to specially empower us, to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, to enable us that we can face the situation well. One concluding remark. I've mentioned just now earlier about the importance of being filled and continue to be filled to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. Now beyond that, having experienced the fullness of the Spirit, we should also continue to seek, not to maintain, but to deepen our lives and a deeper and richer experience of the fullness of the Spirit. Because we can continue to receive and experience more of the Holy Spirit and enter into a deeper walk with the Lord and life in the Holy Spirit at a higher plane. And this is what we should seek. And we can experience more and more of the Holy Spirit, a deeper and deeper experience and richness of experience of the Holy Spirit and life in the Holy Spirit at a higher and higher plane, in the direction of what we noted of Lord Jesus, experiencing the Spirit without measure. Ours, there's a range, but we should seek to enter into deeper and deeper. But let us bear in mind that this seeking for a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not just for experience for its own sake. This is together with what we've considered earlier. What motivates us? Why do we want to experience the Holy Spirit in a deeper measure? Our motivations must be correct. That we may be able to enter a deeper fellowship with the Lord, we may be in a better position to glorify the Lord in our lives, to be more effective, to overcome sin, the flesh, the evil one, to participate more effectively in the advancement of God's kingdom, and to be able to cooperate better with the Holy Spirit in the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we've considered at length in earlier messages. So the motivation part is important. But here I want to emphasize that having experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we mustn't think that that's it, but we should seek to deepen our lives and a deeper and a richer experience of the Holy Spirit. Let us also bear in mind that this can take place in the context of gradual development. This is one way it can happen. Gradually, more and more, we deepen our lives, we receive and experience more and more of the richness of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But at times, there can also be major positive developments resulting in significant changes and life at a different and higher plane, like entering into a new chapter or a new stage in our spiritual life. And not just once. This can happen from time to time. You can see a jump in our lives. This can take place in the context, or rather, this takes place in the context of a significantly deeper response to God and to the truth. This is crucial to bear in mind. If you want to enter into a deeper experience of the Spirit, it must be in the context of a deeper response to God. So, a positive development of a major kind is also in the context of a significantly deeper response to God and truth. How does this come about? This can sometimes take place in the context of related to fresh insight into important areas of truth. When we gain fresh insight, there's a deep response. This can take place. Or sometimes we are helped, or we are challenged, in inverted commas, or however you want to phrase it, it's more the meaning that I want to communicate. You are helped or you are challenged by someone, or you are helped or challenged by a message, or a book, or an occurrence, or occurrences, or a combination of these things. Certain things take place, and the Lord speaks to us in a very powerful way. And we respond very deeply to the Lord, a significantly deeper response. In that context, as we look to the Lord, He fills us afresh with the Holy Spirit and helps us to enter into a higher level of walk with Him. Well, there's much for us to look forward to work towards, but let us bear in mind that all this doesn't just simply take place automatically with God. Bearing in mind the character of God, God is a God of purpose, of meaning, a moral being. So all these that we can look forward to is in the context of a proper response. There's meaning in all these things. We need to respond well. Our approach, our attitude to the things of God. Are these things important to us? Do they mean much to us? Or are we complacent? Do we lose our sense of vigilance, earnestness, Are we easily distracted by the many things around us? Are we easily led astray? We need to be prayerful, be vigilant, never become presumptuous, proud, arrogant, complacent. We must maintain a spirit of prayerfulness, a spirit of humility, constantly looking to the Lord to help us to gain fresh insight into the truth, and for the Spirit of God to do a deeper work within us, that we may be able to respond more deeply to Him. Let us bear in mind that even our very response, a deeper response, is in the context of the Holy Spirit helping us to respond in that way. But we must cooperate with what the Spirit of God is seeking to do. God is all the time seeking to draw us into an ever deepening response to Him, to the truth, and an ever deepening fellowship, oneness with Him. There is so much that God has in store for us. Let us seek the Lord. Ask Him to help us to enter increasingly deeper into all that He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ponder over our walk with the Lord, how we can walk with Him and deepen in our knowledge of Him, our response to Him, and a deeper experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us come before the Lord in humility, asking the Spirit of God to search our hearts, whether there are things that we need to put right, any areas in our lives that are displeasing to God, where there are areas that we have neglected that we need to work at more definitely, more deeply, more earnestly. Are there positive things, areas that we've been lukewarm about, that we've been neglectful? Let us ponder over what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, the price that He paid for us, not only that we may have our sins forgiven, but to enable us to enter into the new covenant in His blood, and all the potential that awaits us in what God has opened up for us under the new covenant in Christ's blood.